Sometimes they don't answer. Revelation 3:12. Are we hearing anything? Okay. All right, and here we go. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, we covered the nations and the church, the difference between them, and that the nations inherit what? What do the nations inherit? Paradise and eternal life in the kingdom of God. And Messiah and his co-heirs inherit what? The nations. And while we don't appreciate the value of that at this time, perhaps, we shall very much in the future realize what an enormous inheritance the nations are going to be, the saved nations. All right, now we covered also the concept. We begin now on the church. On the church. And we spoke first of all the concept of the first fruits, the concept of the firstborn. And what, can anyone tell us briefly the idea of a first fruits in terms of agriculture? Brother Santini?
They reaped usually of the barley harvest, and they went out and took some sheaves in certain parts of the field, and they brought it in and waved it before the Lord, and the idea being that if the first fruits was holy, the entire harvest was holy.
Yeah, so when I use barley for an example, that's the first grain to ripen. But it could be, it applies to any first fruits. And it's important for us to know with in connection with this that we not give the Lord what is left over. We get first things first, we get out, we go to our job and everything, and if we have any energy or creative life left in us at the end of the day, we might give it to the Lord. And that's not a happy thought at all. The time to hit the Lord is in the morning when you give him the best of your life. And I make it a rule myself not to read the paper or listen to the radio, and we have no television or anything. I don't want it in my mind until I've had a chance to commune with the Lord. He gets the first fruits. He gets the first fruits. And that's good. I know it's a temptation when you get up, if you get the morning paper, to want to read the headlines and know what's going on or turn on the radio. I know that's a real temptation. But let me tell you, the world will go on whether you hear about it or not. But just take that willpower, that desire to give God the first fruits of your life. The first, the best. Don't give him what's left over, you know, give your used clothes to the missionaries, this kind of thing. Give God the best of your life, the best of your talents, the best of your strength, and what's left over the world gets. And so it's good to pray in the morning. And then what do we say about the firstborn of animals and people, which is a related concept? They're God. They belong to God. The first, were you able to get through?
Yes.
Oh, great. They belong to God. In the Old Testament, a lot is said about this. You could not keep the firstborn of an animal. You offered it to the Lord or you broke its neck. Now, with people, God didn't want us killing people, so he took out the tribe of Levi to be the first, represent the firstborn of Israel. So the idea that God says whatever opens the womb, whatever opens the matrix, belongs to the Lord. Man or animal belongs to the Lord. Now, how does that apply to the church? No idea. Stan, do you have any idea how that applies to the church? Remember what we said in James, the first chapter?
We're the first fruits.
We are the first, the church is the first fruits of what? Of mankind. Now that's a whole, now you remember, I stamp my foot, I raise my voice, and I said there's not one person in 5,000 that understands that. What is not understood by Christian people is that when God has the church doesn't represent the saved of mankind, but the first fruits of mankind. The idea is not that the church is saved and the rest of mankind is lost. That's not a biblical concept. The church is what God has taken out from mankind to be a firstborn unto Him, special unto Him, firstborn of man and animal. So you can see that that's a very important idea. We do not curse the rest of the world. All you devils are going to hell. That is not our purpose. God has called the church. The word church means summoned. God has summoned the church from mankind, just as He did the tribe of Levi from Israel, to represent Him in a specially holy way. It has to do with holiness. Holiness means that which belongs to God in a special way. We may translate into ways of speaking or ways of acting, and they have to do with holiness. But the central idea of holiness is belonging especially to God. The firstborn of man and animals was holy. Holiness often requires death. It's associated with God's fire. God is saying, this part is mine. They bring in the animals, and part of the animals belonged to the priests. It was holy to the priests. The idea of Israel is holy to the Lord as a nation. It belongs to Him in a peculiar way. And the church is holy. That is the idea of the first fruits. James 1:18, we are first fruits. It does not mean that God has cursed the rest of the harvest. Yet, there is not one Christian in 5,000 that understands that basic idea, what the church is all about. They say, you know, we're church and we're on our way to heaven and I know I've been born again and the rest of mankind belongs to devil. That's not the concept of the church. The church is the light of the world, the salt of the earth, praise the Lord, the firstborn. Now, what that means to us in a practical way is extremely important, and it's a concept that Israel as a nation has not accepted as a nation, and the Church of Jesus Christ has not accepted the concept that we are not the same as other people. We have been chosen by the Lord, and because of that, He has put His Spirit on us. Mankind's time will come later. God is going to deal with the nations later. But for 2,000 years, God has worked with His church, because once He gets His church right, then all the rest of the universe will take care of itself. Nothing can proceed in God's program until the church comes to the maturity and union that God desires. Therefore, if I could just unscrew my head off and put it on your shoulders so you could feel for a minute what it means to be a member of the church. And we see church people all the time, and they're comparing themselves with one another, and they're comparing themselves with the world and so on, and trying to be like the world and seeing how they can bless. That's not our point in life. We are not part of the world. Jesus said, I have chosen you out of the world, and I don't belong to the world, and you don't belong to the world. And that is not something that we chose. Our next topic will have to do with election. But understand, the reason you are holy is not because you act better than other people, but because God has chosen you to be holy. God did not choose Israel. because they were more righteous than other people. The rabbis teach that, but it is not true, and it is not scriptural. He did not look all around and find a race that was doing better than other people. They teach that in some places, Miriam told me, but it is not true. And God said, you're the most stiff-necked of people. That is not why I chose you. I did not choose you because you are better than other people. I chose you out of my own sovereign will that has nothing to do with anything you understand. And the same thing is true of the church. God did not choose us because we were better than other people. He chose us according to election, according to a plan drawn up by God from the foundation of the world, which is not democratic. It is not understandable to the human mind how that can be. And the carnal church doesn't understand it and will not accept it, and Israel does not accept it to this day. They do not accept that. They want to be part of the world. They pride themselves on being the only democracy in the Middle East. They want to be part of the world. This idea of belonging peculiarly to God is embarrassing to them. And it's embarrassing to Christians. And they go on the job and they don't want to be different. And they go downtown and they don't want to be different. And they go with their families and the families give them a bad time for being different. The difference is unacceptable to people. Unacceptable to Israel. Unacceptable to the church. And if you're going to belong to God, forget what other people think, or try to please them, or meet their standards. That's a terrible bondage, is trying to meet people's standards. And the world forever is trying to get a good press and impress the city fathers. And that is not our business. And whenever the church compromises the concept of separation, they lose their power. They could not get at Samson until they cut his hair. And Samson was a rogue if there ever was one. He was far from a godly person, but his strength remained. His strength remained. With all of his running around with prostitutes and all the other stuff he did, his strength remained until they got at his hair. And the hair represented his peculiar relationship to God as a Nazir. And when they got at that, Samson didn't realize that, because you know when they cut his hair, he got up and he says, I'll shake myself as at other times. He did not realize what the separation signified. He thought, well, I got away with going up to a house of prostitution, I got away with setting foxes on fire, and I got away with this and got away with that, and fooling around with Delilah and telling jokes and horsing around and everything. He didn't realize the reason he was so powerful was because of his hair. Because it signified separation as a Nazir. And the moment that hair was cut, he was like any other man, and they were able then to capture him. And the same is true as of a Christian. Every Christian is a Nazir. Every Christian has been called out from the world to be holy unto God. And when you do not keep yourself separate, you will not have spiritual strength. And you'll find that the hue and cry of the world and the carnal church is come down off your high, proud place. I don't know how many times I've been told that. Come down and act like other people. The church people say that. Like you're putting on some kind of a hypocritical show or something. We're not supposed to come down. And we're not supposed to reveal ourselves and commit ourselves to other people. We are separate unto God whether people like it or not. And that's where our strength is. Oh, get that in your soul. That's one thing God wants so much from his church. And they will not give it to him. They will not. No, sir. They are going to be like other people. They're going to be acceptable to other people. So people say they're a regular guy or a regular gal, and they're not putting on airs, and they're not... All ministers do this. Go out of their way to show the congregation that they're like everybody else. It's not a question of pride. It's not a question. You remember in the book of Acts concerning the apostles, it says no man durst join himself to them. And they'd go run down. They did when they tried to worship them. Yes, they said, we are men like you. Absolutely. When that's right. There should be no worship of the ministry, whatever. But I'm not talking about worship. I'm not talking about people looking up to the ministry as being holy. I'll talk about that later too. Jesus said, don't be called rabbi. Don't be called reverend. Don't do that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about holiness. And when we're dealing with holiness and separation unto God, we do not have to explain anything to people. God has chosen. That's a very important concept. It is not a case of being better than other people. The issue is not better. It's separate. Separate. Holiness means separate unto God for His peculiar purposes. The word peculiar, where it says you are peculiar people, means belonging peculiarly to the Lord. And Jesus said, you are not of the world as I am not of the world. We're in the world, but we are not of the world. Now that is distasteful, I know, to the natural man, but it is so essential in the kingdom. Holiness. That's why God does not want mixed marriages. He does not want a Christian marrying an unbeliever. The unbeliever may be 10 times as honorable as the Christian, have 10 times the integrity. That has nothing to do with it. It has to do with holiness. Holiness. Separation. God says, don't walk with darkness. You have no fellowship with the darkness. And people say, oh, you know, you're not one of the boys. We're not trying to be one of the boys. We're trying to please God who has made us a firstborn, a firstfruits unto Himself, holy. That does not mean our life will be happier than other people or sadder than other people, but it will be different from other people and separate unto the Lord. Other people look to themselves for their strength and support and approbation. We look to the Lord for strength and support and approbation. We have to be ready at any time to walk alone. And this has been true of every prophet since the days of Abel. They've been stoned. And the reason they're stoned is that people understand they're not like we are. And when you're not like people, they don't like it, and it makes them nervous, and pretty soon they hate you. That's why the church is forever trying to reconcile itself to the community so it'll be accepted. And the moment it does, it loses its strength. Because God will not accept mixtures of any kind. All right? Then, so we see then the concept of the first fruits. Now we're coming now to the concept of election. See, we were talking about that. We started with the nations to show you the role of the nations in God's plan. Now we're talking about the church. We're leading up to the importance of Revelation 3:12. All right, now in election, look at Romans 9:24. It says, even us, whom he also called. That's Romans 9:24. Not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles or from the nations. The word election means chosen. And you can see from this passage, this verse, Romans 9:24, that there's a difference. You see, We don't choose Jesus. He chooses us. You just don't decide to become a Christian. You can't become a Christian unless God calls you. We don't realize how we look at people and say, why won't they believe? And you know, I think and I'm persuaded that this is true at all levels of spiritual insight. And I think it's a tremendous waste of time to try to persuade people. You know, you have someone, and Brother Balak, who's a good friend in Wisconsin, he's a preacher. He's been taking our materials now for about a year or more. He heard us that one of the radio programs we were on. He's been buying books and tapes ever since. He was at the Wisconsin retreat. He flew over. He's a pilot, and he's a pastor. And he's just getting up the books and spreading them all over the place. And he got a bunch of this Spiritual Forces book that I wrote, Spiritual Forces of the End Time. And he's given them to a bunch of pastors. And he said, It, of all the pastors, about three, it connected. Right? And he's saying, what is the matter? Why can't they see it? People, you cannot. No man can come unto Jesus unless the Father draw him. And this is at all levels. And so, you know, it's don't be alarmed. God will bring, he brings people at the levels that he wants. And you can argue with them all you want to, but they'll never see it until it's God's time. Because the things that God teaches do not come by the natural mind, they come by the Spirit. You have to have the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And this is true whether somebody's going to be saved, whether they're going to receive the baptism, whether they're going to learn to serve the Lord, or whether they're going to go deeper. It has to come from God. And God does not want us arguing with people. I refuse to argue theology with, I will not argue theology. I will not do it with anyone. I'll explain and give all night long, but I will not argue, because it's a bad spirit, arguing is, and it gets nowhere. You either have it or you don't. It either comes up from within you and you say, wow, or that's beyond me. Do you know, it may please you to know, this is a world church. Did you know that? This is not a local. This church here, Mount Zion Fellowship, is a world church. The stuff that we're teaching and preaching is going all over the world in books and tapes. We've read you a couple of letters. We get many more letters than what we've read to you. Many people live by the tapes that come from this church. Believe me. Many people. And they take them and they spread them all over. I guess we didn't tell you, there's a lady in Wisconsin that started a lending library. And she calls it Mount Zion Lending Library. And she has, she gets the tapes from here, and she gets the tapes from two other people, John MacArthur Jr., and she gets them from, who's the third person?
Marilyn Hickey.
And she's got her cards printed up and everything. And it's a free lending library. That's just one place. This is a world church. The stuff that is preached here is going all over the world. But it's to people, like when Brother Balak heard what was being preached, he said, that's right. That's right. That's what we've been waiting to hear. And now he's got his whole church up there. It's all excited about they're having a revival because of the books and tapes coming from this church. The Feast of the Lord that we teach here. Ed Bartz is teaching them. Dennis McNally is teaching them. It spreads. It goes out. It's not really a local congregation. We're just supporting, it's a communicating church, this is. And people in different parts of the world. We have good friends in the Faroe Islands. People in the Faroe Islands. That's islands off the coast of Scotland. We're probably asking Bill and Rosemary, I don't know if they want to host them. There's a family wants to come and visit. So they want to know if somebody's going to put... So Bill, you may be hearing from us. These are people, very fine people from the Faroe Islands. They're not very large, but they send us a calendar every year, and you see that I love it. It's like Iceland. It's very rugged, and the people live by fishing. I don't know, off the coast of Scotland. Praise the Lord. And I was thinking of another place that crossed my mind while I was talking about the Faroe Islands. There's a lady in Denmark that is translating our books regularly, and they go out from her into Eastern Europe. She's translating them into Norwegian. She's in Denmark, but she's translating them into Norwegian. And the people in the Faroe Islands can read that, so she ships some of them over to the Faroe Islands. It's a world church, and the word is going out to different parts of the world. That's what God wants. That's the function of this assembly. But it's by calling. See, it's by election. These people, I don't know how it ever got into the Faroe Islands. But the people said that are listening to it said, that's right. There's a lady in Alaska now that's sending for the tapes and books. And she's got a thing going up there, and it's in an island on the southeastern part of Alaska. So it's going there in that area. This is what we've been waiting to hear. This is right. This is righteousness. This is God's word. But you try to tell people, they don't understand. They say, you know, I don't even understand it. I'm beginning to think it's by election. I'm not so sure, but the Lord just does his choosing. And that's the concept of election, and I think it operates at all levels. I think God has lots of spiritual children. I think he has lots of spiritual warriors. I think he has lots of spiritual builders. He's got all kinds of people. He has them where they want it. What we've got to learn to do is not to fight with each other. But you listen, people be what God has made them. And if it sounds good to them and they love and they rejoice, praise the Lord, that's the Lord. But if it's not for them, it's not for them. I believe the spirit realm is extremely homogeneous. I believe that. Much more on earth. But you see, on earth, people of like calling tend to congregate. Or they fight with each other and they figure, if I don't go to your church is bad. And we gotta get away from that. That's not the point. That's not what God is doing. We just let the Lord run his church the way he wants his church to be run. But I think we're gonna find out that when we get into the spirit realm that things are very homogeneous. And God has people placed according to their calling, according to their station in the kingdom. So my thought on that is don't argue with anybody. Don't try to persuade anybody. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you. And rejoice in the Lord and enjoy the Lord. And don't let anybody take from you what God has given you or persuade you or talk you out of it. And you'll be fine. You're God's children. God's people and God's warriors. God has kids. God has all kinds of things. It's wonderful. That is the concept of election. Those who, you see how not many mighty, not many noble are called. They're not called. And out of that call, some are chosen. The word elect means chosen. God sees how you behave. And if you prove yourself worthy, then you pass into the ranks of the chosen. It's kind of a marriage. Many are called, but few are chosen. And it's the most wonderful thing. You know, don't lose it. Don't miss it. I don't care how hard it is for a time. It will level out. Don't worry. It will level out. All right. John 15:16 is a very powerful concept. A very powerful concept. How many know that you're going to give your life for something? You're going to give your life for something. Did you know that? Maybe for the TV. You're going to end up giving your life for something. Why not give it for the best? Why not give it for the best? My goodness, what's happening to the babies? All right. Is he going to make it? John 15:16. I bet you won't believe this. You did not choose me. You did not choose me. How many here chose Jesus? You chose him after he chose you. You couldn't have chosen him if he didn't put the desire in your heart. But imagine coming out to his disciples and saying, you didn't pick me out, I picked you up. Don't you love that? All right. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go to heaven when you die and live in a mansion forever. Well, that's what it says. No, it doesn't. I chose you to go and bear fruit. See, people say that God chose us to be saved. That isn't what the Bible teaches. The Bible wants everybody to be saved. Salvation has to do with being wicked and good. God hasn't chosen some people to be good and some to be wicked. God wants everybody saved. They're not all going to be, but his desire. God would want every wicked person to repent. And the purpose of the church is to lead people to repentance. See, that's our purpose. Not to say, oh boy, God saved me, now I'm going to heaven. It's God saved me to bear fruit. God chose us to bear fruit. He didn't choose us to be saved. He chose us to bear fruit. He didn't predestinate us to be saved. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. God wants everybody to be saved. He wants everyone to repent. God takes no pleasure in the wicked. And he says to the wicked, if you will turn from your wickedness, it will not be mentioned to you. It's so clear. Whosoever will may come. Isn't it so? Without money and without price, the Spirit and the bride say come. But when you come to the bride, you're talking about an election. You're talking about a choosing. And the practical message to us is, you can't just live like you want to. You're not your own. You are chosen by God. And God will not judge you like the world. Hey, God will not judge you like the world. We look out and say, look at them. What are they doing now? The homosexuals, and they're aborting and doing all this. God's not going to judge you in those terms because you didn't abort your child. God's going to judge you on what you did with your calling. He'll judge the world on aborting their children. But he's going to judge you according to his elect. That's the practical point of what I'm teaching, is that you are not an ordinary person. You have been chosen of God, and therefore you are holy. And God will trail you just like he did Jonah. The rest of the guys in that ship were going to Spain. No problem. They were honorable men, as you can tell the way they treated Jonah. And God's blessing in his hand was on them. But there was a man in that ship that God had chosen. He was holy, and therefore trouble came. Because Jonah was holy to the Lord. And Jonah didn't want to be holy to the Lord. He wanted to go over to Spain and watch them dance the fandango. He had no desire whatever to go to Damascus and say to a bunch of hostile people, I'm going to destroy this country in what was it, 3 days or 30 days or whatever it was. Whatever the message was. What was it? I can't remember if it was 3 or 30. So many days Nineveh will be destroyed. He didn't want that. He wanted to go over to Spain and have fun with the boys. And the boys were having no problem. But because there was holiness in that boat, it went crazy. And these were honorable men. They rode like 60 to try to save Jonah's life. Or something. Jonah said, is he all right, Carol?
Yeah, he's
baby. We've got a faker in the house. I have to speak to that young man tomorrow. Jonah says, look, I'm a holy man. I'm a prophet. Throw me out. I'm your problem. And you know, they didn't want to do it. They did everything in their power to save Jonah's life. And finally they said, Lord God, we don't want to be had this man's blood on our hands, but if he's holy and he's chosen the Lord, you know what they're doing? And they threw him over the side. Now that's the way you are. See? Wherever you go. Other people can go about their business and do what they want to, but when you go there, you'd better be in God's will. Or there's going to be trouble for everybody in town until you get in God's will. Do you see? You're not an ordinary person. You're a Jonah. You're a Jonah when you're where you're not supposed to be. And where you're supposed to be, things will work the way they're supposed to work. You didn't know that, did you? You thought you were like anybody else, but you're not. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. He appointed Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. He appointed you to go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Now that fruit is first of all the image of Jesus in you. And the image of Jesus is contagious. When you go someplace and that image and that life is in you, it will spread to other people. And that's the fruit that God is looking for. And he wants it to be permanent fruit. He doesn't want it to be church activities that flow all over the place and keep everybody excited and accomplish nothing in the long run. He wants it
deadly certain, eternal, that that fruit will remain, that it's genuinely wrought of God. And then he says that whatsoever you shall ask, what does he go on to say? That the Father, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So we want to ask and get whatever we want. God says, I picked you out of the world and I want you to bear a certain kind of fruit, and if you'll do that, I'll hear you whatever you pray. That is the role of the church. That is your role. You did not choose him. He chose you and ordained you to bring forth fruit. Not to go to heaven, to bring forth fruit. God is a farmer, and if you don't, he'll be down to see why. And then he'll give you a space of time and dig around it and cultivate it and fertilize it and do all this and everything. And if it doesn't bear fruit, what happens? According to John 15, what happens if you don't bear fruit? You're cut out of the vine. You're cut out of the Messiah. God is serious about this fruit thing. God, I tell you, he's very economical. He can make bread and fish, but he wants the pieces picked up. And he doesn't want you wasting your time, your money. No, redeem the time. God doesn't want your time wasted. He wants every minute accounted for. He wants every nickel accounted for. He's going to ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with it? You can be young. It doesn't matter. God wants to know. What did you do? Well, Lord, I didn't do anything. Well, watch it, because that can lead to a bad end. God wants you living 100% for the one who called you. That doesn't mean you quit your job. It's not talking about that. I'm talking about the springs of your life, whether they're scattered all over with this goal and that goal and the other goal, or whether they're narrowed down to where finally it's just to please the Lord and to find out what he has called you for. You represent a very small fraction of the earth's population. And no one is called into the elect of God without a specific purpose. And that purpose is not to go out and make a living. You have to make a living, but that's not the purpose. It was to bring forth a certain fruit for God that he wants. And your life has, next to that, your life is meaningless. That is the meaning of your life. How easy it is to miss it, isn't it? To get occupied with this and that and make it so important and totally consuming and eclipse everything else. Put God first. Put him first. Put him first. And the other things will be added. That's his promise. It'd be a terrible thing to go through life, find yourself 65, 70, getting ready to die and realize, I never did what I was supposed to. I was living all my life. I didn't do anything particularly bad. But I don't know what God's will was for my life. I blew it. And when I was in Bible school, there was a lady there, 60 years old. She was in her 60s, studying to go to a missionary, try to serve God. God had called her as a girl. She didn't obey God. She didn't obey the Lord. She was a young girl. God called her. She didn't obey the Lord. She and her husband go back to Azusa Street days. She did not obey the Lord. Married a man, doing fine, had a daughter, raised her, and the daughter was up old enough to drive, was driving home one night, and there was a flatbed parked in the middle of the street. The driver asleep. She didn't even see it. She drove right under it and cut her head off. She and her husband got the message. Her husband had palsy. You look at him, it's palsied like that. There were people that God had ordained for them, a rich and bountiful harvest. And here she was in her 60s. Trying, she's ready then, after her life is gone, spent and over, in this tremendous tragedy, now she's going to serve the Lord. She's a dear soul, mellow, nice lady. She's going to have to stand before Jesus. And she knows and he knows that she did not do what she was supposed to do. Name was Sister Good. Sister Good. Yeah. That's been 40 years ago. So she'd be 100, over 100 now, so I don't think she's living. But I want to make it more real to you. That's something I read in a magazine. This is a lady I sat next to in Bible school. Finally. But she didn't do. See, there's two kinds of sin. I was thinking about this, Angela, when you raised the question about the tree of life and the law and so on. If we ever get a chance, we'll talk about that. But I want you to, but as I was thinking about that and thinking about your comments, which were very good and very insightful, and I was thinking there's two kinds of sin, people. There's two kinds of sin. There's a sin that is in our flesh that we battle all the time. Lying, lust, murder, violence, rage, gossiping, jealousy, and all these other things that hit us and we do evil. Drunkenness, drugs. That's a sin that dwells in us. Paul says that's a sin that dwells in you. There's another kind of sin. Another kind of sin. And it's when God tells you to do something, you don't do it. See? That's where, see, there was a double whammy in Eden. See, God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, they died because of disobedience, but they hid from God because that disobedience opened up to them the knowledge of evil, and they noticed that they were naked, which they did not know before, and God knew when they knew that he couldn't communicate with them. But the Bible says that death passed on them because of disobedience, because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. But you see, it works in the reverse. If we will obey God, then God will take out of us all this sin that's in us. We can't get the sin out of us. We can't do that. It's spiritual. You can't get out of yourself the lying if it's in you. You can stop lying by willpower, but sooner or later, you've got to get deliverance. So you can quit losing your temper and say, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, and turn over a New Year's resolution and do your best. But the day comes when you got to get that evil that's in there cast out. Do you see what I mean? Well, that's the sin that's in us. But this other sin, this original sin of mankind, was not lust and lying. All these things entered in because of disobedience. If they had obeyed God, sin would never have entered into mankind. Now we've got to reverse the process. We've got to obey God, and then God, as a reward to us, will remove, if we do what God tells us every day. Now, all of us in here are having problems. Is there anyone in here who is not having a problem? That's pretty safe to ask that, unless you raise your hand. But you see, what these things are, we're obeying God. We're obeying God. You may feel right now lower in a snake's belly, but you are obeying God. See? You're attending with the, you're upset at your condition, right? Things happen and you say, well, I wish I wasn't this way, and why did I do that? You may be upset at sin in your family, but you see, that very upsetness is the blessing of God. Do you realize how many people in the country are like that and they're not upset? See? They're just not upset. The problem is when people are not upset. That's the problem. People are doing great when they're really in an uproar over sin. They're doing great. Maybe small comfort, but think about it. If you had a bad time this week because of sin in yourself or sin in other people or sin in the both of you that's causing problems, praise the Lord. The problem is when you're not upset. Because we have reason to be upset. And we're upset because we love the Lord and we want to please Him. That's why we're upset. We're not content to just chat around and do all kinds of things. We're not content to do that. We want to do better. And that is a blessing. And so God says, okay, assemble with the saints, read your Bible, pray, do the best you can, give, do all the Christian things. And then then confess your sins, confess them, repent of them. That's as far as you can go. But do you see what that is? Obedience. What are you obeying? The Bible. You're doing what God said to do. And what will God's response be? Deliverance. Deliverance. The thing that you want. A pure and a holy spirit. Without violence. Without immorality. Without drunkenness. That's your reward for obeying God. And I know that people, that find a little hard, but if you stop to think about it, and then, all right, so it's a double whammy. Look, if you will do what God says, and we've talked about several things tonight, the first one was separation. Okay? That's important. God says, be holy. Be holy. That means separate. For I am holy. Don't have fellowship with the darkness. See, that's a commandment in the Word. There are many other commandments in the Word. And when we obey them, what does God do? Delivers us. He gives us the desire of our heart, which is righteousness. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're upset because we're not righteous, and the people around us are not righteous. That's why we're upset. So what we're seeking is righteousness. But we don't have power to change ourselves. But we do have power to do what God said. We can read our Bibles. We can pray. We can come to church. We can make an effort. Those are things we can do, right? But we cannot deliver ourselves. We cannot change ourselves. But there's somebody who can, if we will obey Him. So if we obey God, what does He do? He saves us. He changes us. He saves us from the devil. Now, there's a double whammy there. That's the first blessing. But there's a blessing that follows. What's the blessing from getting righteousness? Eternal life. Okay. Romans 6. Oh, people. Peoples. I know, this will go on tape, and Ed Bartz will driving around his mail truck listening. Hi, Ed. Pray for me, Ed. Romans 6. All right. Verse 22. Lindley doesn't need her Bible. She's got it memorized, so she just refers to it. All right. Romans 6, 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, and the preceding verses counsel us to choose righteousness. He says, now that you've done this, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is what? Eternal life. Eternal life is the fruit of a holy life. A holy life comes as we continually choose to serve the Lord. We could go back a verse or two. Verse 17. Well, now let's back up to Romans 6, verse 15. Because we say, what then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace. See, people are teaching, well, if you're under grace, don't worry about sin. Jesus is going to do it all. That is institutionalized passivity. It's terrible. Keep away from it. All right. But do not keep away from Romans 6, what did I say? What verse? 15? All right. Don't keep away from that. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. By no means. By no means. Is that what we're saying? Because we're under grace that we can go ahead and sin? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, this is talking to Christians, which leads to death, or to obedience, or to what? What was the last word I said?
Obedience.
That's where Adam and Eve fell down. He was in the disobedience. They didn't have sin dwelling in them. Adam and Eve did not have sin dwelling in them. They sinned because they chose. And you know, all of us have that same right. When you sin of violence or something that's dwelling in you, God sees the chains of sin, and believe it or not, he doesn't blame you for them. He doesn't blame you. You were born that way. How could he blame you? That would be unjust. He says to you, if you sin, it's going to lead to death. The soul that sins, it shall die. But he doesn't blame you for that. If you have a violent anger that you were born with, how in the world can God blame you? See? That's not the sin that God is looking for. God can take care of that. But there's another realm in which you operate, and this is what you are judged for. When God says, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice, and to have your, don't watch the television, don't go through this worldly stuff. Keep your mind on that which is pure and that which is holy. Okay? That you can do, and if you don't do it, then you are repeating original sin. That's not the sin that dwells in you. God will not blame you for the sin that dwells in you. He advised you. He said, son or daughter, that's going to lead you to the lake of fire if you don't get rid of it. But I have come to make it possible for you to be set free. So he does not blame us for the sin that dwells in us. He recognizes it, tells us about the consequences, but he doesn't blame us. But then when he says to us, present your body a living sacrifice, and you don't do that, then you are culpable. See? That's the original sin. When you don't obey God, you can't say it's because of the sin that dwells in me. That's your choice. That's your choice. God will say to you, present your body a living sacrifice. Offer your members as servants unto righteousness, etc. Do the things that I told you. Pray, read the scripture, fellowship with the saints. That you can do. And if you don't do it, God, then you are blameworthy and you will be judged for that thing as being a disobedient child. But if you will obey God, then he will deliver you from the cause of death and bring you to eternal life. Now, you two girls, you're going to have to think about that because it seems a little subtle, but it really isn't. It's really simple. And you see it here. He says in verse, in 16, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Eh? And what is the result of righteousness, people? Eternal life. Eternal life. This isn't dumped on your head like a pot full of water. It's the consequence of certain behaviors. Eternal life is the consequence of certain behaviors. We've taken 6:23 out of context, preach it to the sinners and say, just put your hand out and God will drop eternal life in it. That's not what this chapter is talking about at all. It's talking about, Paul is saying that I just have got through teaching you, Paul says in chapters 2 through 5, that you're not under the law anymore, you're under grace. Then in chapter 6 he says, but that doesn't mean you can sin. If you sin after you've accepted Christ, what's going to happen? You're going to die. You're going to die spiritually. Okay? 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching. See? You did what I said. You did what I said. To which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now that's a choice that we make. You obeyed wholeheartedly. You did what I said. You took the word that was entrusted to you and you obeyed it. And in this way, you are set free from slavery to sin. Then he says, I put this in human terms. Because you are weak in your natural selves. How many here are weak in your natural selves? Did you ever hear the expression, the flesh is willing? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? Did you ever feel like that sometimes? Boy, I sure wish I could do good, but man, I can't control myself. That's what he says. You're weak in your natural self. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Those things result in death. He's speaking only to Christians. It has nothing to do with the world, whatever. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, which is your choice, who you obey, choose this day whom you will obey. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. As you obey, the result is holiness, and the result of holiness is eternal life. It's a process. It's a process. It begins with what? Obedience to what? The teaching. You obeyed that which was taught to you, Paul says. You obey the teaching of the apostles. You do what they said. Okay, you obeyed that. And what did that lead to?
Righteousness
and holiness. And the result of righteousness and holiness is? Exactly. Now, Romans 6:23, you can see it in context. For the wages of sin is death. This is speaking to the Christian only. It does not apply to the unsaved at all. The unsaved is already dead. He wouldn't be alive if he quit sinning. The unsaved wouldn't be alive if he quit sinning. So it has no meaning to the unsaved. Say to the unsaved out here, the wages of sin is death. Well, he's already dead. It's the Christian. The wages to the Christian who does not obey the word. And we've had a bad teaching around recently, haven't we? Had a bad teaching, a real bad teaching, an institutionalized passivity, saying we don't have to obey the word. Christ is doing it all for us. He's doing it. I'm so glad that now that I found out that I don't have to do anything. Jesus is doing it all. That is what's being taught. That's institutionalized passivity. The result of that eventually will be indecision and confusion and spiritual death. Because that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches a very vigorous, prayerful, diligent use of your talents every day. And if you bury them, you can't bury them. Imagine the man that buried his talents saying, but Lord, you're Lord, you do it all for me. That is not what the Bible teaches. That's a very clever and a very destructive deception. And Paul here is speaking to Christian people, and he's exhorting them. And he's saying, beforehand, you offered yourselves to sin. You didn't have a good result in that. Now I'm telling you, offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness. Slave, you obey the Lord. Then he says to the Christians, because if you don't do that, remember that you're going to be paid off in death. See? The gift of God is eternal life. Not the gift that God just dumps it on you, but the availability of deliverance through Jesus Christ, making it possible for us to attain life. Does that make sense to you? You know, it's new to us. And I'll tell you why. Something I noticed the other day. Where was it that I noticed that? Oh, yes. There was a girl that came over from Calvin Christian School who was not charismatic. And she was here Sunday night. And I began to talk about an exposition of Matthew chapter 25, I think verse 24 or 22, somewhere in there. And we were talking about the use of the Greek pronoun autous and how that it does not necessarily need to agree in gender with its antecedent, which was neuter gender. And it is possible to have a neuter noun followed by a masculine pronoun, but the masculine pronoun is so highly reflexive, it can only refer to the preceding noun. So I was clear on what I taught in the morning. And you know, the people are thinking, you know, when's he going to start preaching? You should have seen the girl from the Calvin School. I mean, she sat up and she was watching like that. And I'll tell you why. Because we don't realize it. Pentecost, I can see Pentecost from a vantage point that you cannot see it because you weren't in it. Most of you were not in early Pentecost. And you can't see what it was like. But the Pentecostal people came from the Nazarene movement. They came from the Methodists. It was originally a Nazarene movement and a Methodist and other movement. But these people were used to studying their Bible. Pentecost was an emotional thing. It was activity. Prior to that, the church had produced tremendous scholars. You know, Matthew Henry and Adam Clark. And in addition to the church fathers and their commentaries and Augustine and all the others. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and then the great Greek scholars, and the German scholars, the Hebrew scholars, tremendous scholars. And that's what the people in the church heard, especially in the early colonies in America. They were listening to Calvinistic preachers who preached for 4 to 6 hours from notes with no color, nothing, just outline after outline. Can you imagine a farmer working 6 days in the field and sitting in church for 6 hours listening to a scholarly dissertation and exposition of the Word? Can you imagine that? These people were alert to the Word, the Word. They lived by it. They didn't have the color of Pentecost. They didn't have tongues. They didn't have anything like we have in here, the drums or anything. They just listened, and there was a man whose job was to reach over and poke them if they dozed. Well, that's the truth. And that puts such a morality into the fiber of America that our nation is still number one in the world in certain areas. It's a carryover from the day when those farmers listened to Calvinistic preaching, which was all very analytical discussions on predestination. 4 hours. 6 hours at a time. Pentecost came as an emotional movement. It was not world-oriented. It was tongues-oriented. But the people still had a pretty good grasp on the Scriptures and were reverent toward the Scriptures. But when the charismatic move came, it was like a child of Pentecost. And the charismatic people, if I were to get up and just read for 2 hours, which would be one-third of a normal Sunday exposition by a Calvinistic preacher. And they're still in print, you know. They're still in print, many of them. You would say, that is the deadest thing I ever heard in my life. Because you are not accustomed to listening to the Word intellectually. It has to be emotional. And I'm not saying this is accusation, you understand. I'm not even beginning to say anything like that. But I'm telling you that we need to recognize that this is a great big weakness in the charismatic move. And they're wide open for miracles and for anything that is sensational or colorful or feels good or is romantic or is psychological or speaks to our need for inner healing or this kind of thing. We're wide open to it. And anyone that got up and gave an exposition, a Calvinistic exposition, they think, that man's crazy. But there is a place for that kind of an attitude toward the Word of God where you build your life on the discipline of the Word and what it says that will make you a strong Christian, and it will be important in the days to come because there are going to come great miracles and the charismatic people will flap all over the place. Because they're waiting for the feeling, they hear the buzzwords, they want to see how everybody's feeling. They don't go to the Word and say, but the Word says, or this is what the Greek says, or that's the way they preached, the Hebrew and the Greek. Because the people reverence the Word. Well, there still are many, many people in this country who are that way in other churches. Presbyterians, not all. But there still are bookstores and things where I can tell that there are still people who are reading Matthew Henry and Adam Clark and the pulpit commentary and the expositor's Bible and in fact, we have an online Bible that comes from a brethren group in Canada is the ones who put out this online Bible, and that is the most meticulous scholarship that you will ever want because we have other Bible programs that we can compare it with. But this one that they put out free because they love the Lord and they put this thing out free and advise you to have your friends copy it. And it is so far surpasses any other thing I've seen. But it takes me back to the old days when people, they revere the Word. They revere the Word. I've got it in the computer now, so the average person can get it and get the Stephanus version, and they go into why the Westcott and Hort is corrupt, and the Vatican manuscript that it was taken from. Does that interest you at all?
It used to interest people. They used to care.
They really reverence the word. So we don't want to lose our color, and we don't want to lose our joy, and we don't want to lose our sense of God's presence, and we don't want to lose the gifts of the Spirit. But we do need to shore up. Because every once in a while you hear people say, oh, you know what he's teaching? I don't understand that. It's so analytical. Listen, it's meat for your bones. It's things that God has given. Revelation 3:12, a pillar in the temple of my God. That is not some far-out thing that Thompson made up. That's something that God said, and it has a meaning. It has immediate, practical, down-to-earth, down-home meaning that'll put life in you and put strength and marrow in your bones. Hallelujah! Let's be people of the Word. Let's enjoy our spiritual revelations and things, but let's remember every word of this thing the Holy Spirit backs up, and He says to us, the wages of sin is death. People, turn yourself away from the world. Serve God. I'll deliver you, and the end result of that is eternal life, and everything else is incorrect, because that's what the Bible says. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. You want to be strong New England Calvinistic people? Amen. Listen to Calvinistic preaching for 6 hours. Well, I'll do that someday. It'd be good for all of us. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Oh, glory.